Well, this morning we're going to turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 14 this morning. We started a series last week talking about the gifts that God has given through His Son, Jesus, and we're going to unwrap a different gift today. John 1, 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Christmas season, as we enter into the Christmas season, and Lord, it is an exciting time of year, especially we see it in the children as they look forward to that, and we do as well. Lord, we have been praying that you would help direct our hearts this Christmas season to you, and we're reminded that you are the reason for the season, and we want to continue to have awe and wonder and to remember what it's all about, and so that we can not only enjoy that for ourselves and experience your closeness, but that we might share that with others and that they might see it in us. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open this verse to us and explain to us just what it means that you came near and you entered our world. We just thank you, Lord, for that mystery of Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was Christmas Eve, and there was a husband and wife enjoying a quiet evening at home, baking cookies, listening to Christmas music. It was a different sort of year for them. They had their children were all grown up, and this was the first Christmas that they would spend without them. They had a son who lived on the East Coast, maybe 800 miles away, and he had a wife and kids of his own, and it was a long trip to make it back. And he wasn't going to be able to make it back this year. And they had a daughter who was in her third year of college, and she lived on the West Coast in California, and it was expensive to buy a plane ticket and come home for just a couple of weeks. So she decided to stay there and enjoy Christmas with some friends. And they understood, but still, you know, it just wasn't the same. They knew they'd get a phone call the next day, and it would be great to hear their voice and to talk maybe for an hour or a couple of hours to catch up, to see what was going on in their world. Maybe they would Skype with the grandkids and watch them open the presents that they had sent through the mail. But again, it's just not the same. Not being there in person is special. And so they sat down in the living room and they turned on one of their favorite Christmas movies. And just then they heard a knock at the door. They wondered, who could that be? You know, maybe it's a friend who's come to bring some Christmas goodies, to share the Christmas spirit. Maybe it's Christmas carolers who are making their way around the neighborhood. They heard the knock again, a little louder, a little more insistent, and so they jumped up from the couch and went and opened the door. And to their surprise, it was their family, their son and their daughter-in-law and their grandkids, their daughter. They had all come, and they yelled, "Surprise!" And oh, it really was a big surprise. What a wonderful thing. What a gift. It would be a Christmas they would cherish. Being together, seeing their family face to face, sitting down at the table together, enjoying each other's presence. And they would never forget that. Well, as I mentioned, we started a series last week preparing our hearts for the Christmas season. And each week leading up to Christmas, we're going to unwrap a different gift that God has given us in Christ. And this morning, we discover the gift of God's presence. On that very first Christmas morning, the Lord did something infinitely greater than make a long-distance phone call to send His greetings. He did something even better than send a card across the universe to say hello. He came near. He stepped down from the glory of heaven to enter our world in the person of Jesus Christ. But what an amazing gift that is. See, deep within the human heart, there's a longing to know God. It's what we were made for. To walk in fellowship with our Creator, to experience His presence in our lives. But there was something that happened long ago that created a barrier between man and God. Sin entered the world. And sin entered our human hearts, causing a separation. Even though God is present all around us, sometimes it feels as if He's beyond our reach. Even though we know that He's right there, we might find ourselves asking the question, "Where are you, God?" He might seem so distant and so far away. He hasn't gone anywhere. We have. We were the ones who strayed. But at Christmas, God reached across the divide by becoming flesh and blood. God's Son came to earth at Christmas, and so we must welcome Him into our hearts. As we turn this morning in our Bibles to John chapter 1, we notice the Gospel describes the coming of Christ. The Gospel of John describes the coming of Christ from a slightly different perspective than the other Gospels. In Matthew and Luke, we read about Mary and Joseph and the message of the angels and the journey to Bethlehem and the shepherds and the wise men. But we don't see any of that in the Gospel of John. Actually, John backs up in the story further, a lot further. He goes back to the beginning of the creation of the universe, when God made the earth and He made human beings. He goes even beyond that. And in verse 1, He tells us, "In the beginning," that is, before there were stars in the heavens, before the first man and the first woman walked the earth, before our story began, He was there. In the beginning was the Word. That's John's way of describing the second person of the Trinity. As one commentator puts it, He is the powerful, creative, dynamic Word, which was the agent of creation, the guiding, directing, controlling Word, which brought order to our universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the story of Jesus doesn't begin the starry night in Bethlehem, but goes all the way back before the world began, when there was just the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit together throughout all eternity. Jesus was there. He was with God. And more than that, He is God, infinite, full of glory, perfect, fully divine. And we could spend a whole day, and more than that, just looking at the significance of this one verse at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And we could talk about the deity of Christ and the implications of that. But our focus this morning is on verse 14. The one that John refers to as the Word, the living Word of God. He came to earth. He took on flesh and blood. And He became like us. He was wrapped in humanity. He entered the world as a tiny infant. And we wonder, why would He go to such great trouble to do something like that? Why would He shroud His majesty for a little while? Why would He set aside His glory temporarily? You know, why would He go through all of this? What reason did He have? And as we go to verse 14, we see some of the reasons that He did this. First of all, we see here that the Lord entered our world at Christmas to share our humanity. Again, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh." In other words, Jesus was born. The Creator of all things entered creation. The immortal God wrapped Himself in mortal flesh. He was born as a tiny, little, fragile, soft, you know, cute, cuddly baby boy. Just like you and me. He was helpless and weak in His mother's arms. His parents would have fed Him milk because He was hungry. They covered Him with a blanket because He was cold. They held Him in His arms because He cried. In the years to come, He would grow a little taller each day. He would learn new things through His studies. There was never a moment through all of this when He stopped being God, but He took on humanity. And He became like us in every possible way, except that He was without sin. Throughout the Gospels, we find all kinds of examples of His humanity. It's not just that He put on a disguise and had the appearance of a man. He really was a man. He had the same limitations, the frustrations, difficulties that you and I endure. There's a passage that tells us that he was exhausted after a long day of ministry, and he was so tired that he fell asleep in the boat. Have you ever dozed off while you were driving, or not? Hopefully not while you were driving. Have you ever dozed off while somebody else was driving? If you have while you're driving, go see a doctor, please. But maybe you've dozed off in the car, and Jesus dozed off in the boat. And the disciples had to wake him up and say, hey, don't you feel the waves rocking the boat? But he was so tired, he didn't feel that. And there's another passage that tells us that Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, and he fasted for many days, and he was hungry, he was starving. And at that weakest moment, at that time when he was so incredibly hungry, Satan appeared and said, hey, you need to do something. You've got the power. Make something appear so you can eat it. You know, turn this rock into a loaf of bread. You can do that. Why don't you do that? Go ahead. And Jesus resisted that temptation, and he refused, and he trusted in his heavenly Father to take care of him. And Jesus had a human mind. There's a passage in Luke chapter 2 that tells us about his childhood. There's very few places in the Bible that describes the years that Jesus spent growing up as a boy. But this one passage tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. He learned new things. Maybe he spent time with Joseph in the workshop learning how to make furniture. Each day he grew, and that included he grew intellectually. And he had human emotions. When his friend Lazarus died, Jesus and the disciples went to visit the family. And he spent time with Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And he saw that their heart was hurting. And he experienced that sorrow himself. And the passage tells us that he was deeply moved in his spirit. And he was greatly troubled. His heart was broken. This was his friend who had died. And it tells us that he wept. Oh, God wept tears of sorrow, just like we do. And as a man, Jesus could bleed. And at the cross, he did. When a crown of thorns was placed on his brow, when the soldier's whip tore across his back, when his hands and feet were pierced with nails, Jesus bled for us. He knew what it is like to be human. He understands what it is to go through the kinds of things we go through on a daily basis. To be lonely and sad, hungry, thirsty, feel pain, enjoy laughter, to have sorrows and joys. He knew all of that. And so he's able to relate to us. We can come to him with whatever is weighing on our hearts. He gets it. He's not a God who is so distant and far removed that he doesn't know what it's like to be human. He went through the same struggles that we do. You know, sometimes people will tell us, you know, I know what you're going through. You know, maybe you're going through something and they tell you, oh, I know what you're going through. I get it. Well, just imagine, picture a wife who's pregnant, you know, and she's talking to her husband about some of the things that she's going through. You know, she says, oh boy, you know, this morning sickness is really, it's terrible. You know, it's awful. And boy, these mood swings, I tell you what, I need ready to get over that. And these cravings, you know, the other day I was thinking about potato soup and chocolate cake and how they might mix together. And the husband, you know, is trying to console his wife. He's listening. He's being a good husband. And he pats her on the back and says, I understand. I know what you mean. You know, I get it. You know, and she looks at him and says, no, you don't. You don't get it. You can't relate. You're a man. You've never been pregnant. You never will be pregnant. You'll never have, you know, those things. You'll never be carrying a child inside of you. You don't get it. And if she wants to talk to someone who can relate to her, she's probably better calling her mom, you know, and say, Mom, I'm going through these things. You know, he can sympathize. He can say, I care about you. But he's never been there. He doesn't really get it. Sometimes people will think, God doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's never gone through something like this. He's the Almighty, and I'm a mortal creature. How can he know? Well, the Bible tells us he knows better than you might expect. He's been here. He's lived on this earth. He's walked in our shoes. He's gone through the struggles that we go through. He's felt the pain that we feel. You know, he's been rejected by people like sometimes we are. He's been lonely. Sometimes we feel that. You know, he's had hunger. He's thirsted. He's been exhausted. He knows what it's like to walk in our shoes. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 puts it this way. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. There's another passage in Hebrews that says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. At least one of the reasons that God came to earth was so that he could share in our humanity, that he could relate to us and tell us, I know what it's like. I've been there. But that's not the only reason. And our passage also tells us that the Lord entered our world at Christmas time so that he could dwell in our midst. He wanted to dwell among us. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. Jesus came near. He took up residence on the earth. He rubbed shoulders with ordinary people. Of course, in one sense, God has always been close. He's omniscient. That means he's everywhere, all of the time. He's here with us at Grace Gospel Church as we're singing songs of praise. And he's also at the church down the road as they worship him. And he's across the world in China, hearing the prayers of his people there, all at the same time. And so in one sense, God is always close to us. But in a different sense, the human race came to experience his presence in a whole new way, in a more personal way, when Christ came to earth. He was part of an earthly family with human parents and siblings. He grew up and made friends with maybe other children in the neighborhood. As he got older, he rubbed shoulders with the people he met in the marketplace. You could look into his eyes and see his smile. You could hear the sound of his voice. You could feel his hand on your shoulder. You could sit at his feet and ask him questions. From all outward appearances, he would have seemed like a normal person. But those who really knew him understood that they were in the presence of the divine. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus is delighted to spend time with people. He doesn't hide from them. He doesn't keep his distance from them. Often we see that he's surrounded by a crowd and there's a sense in which, he enjoys being among the people. The word here that's used, dwelling among us, it's a word that means literally to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. And that really makes us, takes us back to the Old Testament. It makes us think of the Exodus. As the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God told Moses, build a tabernacle, build a tent. Sometimes it's called the tent of meeting. And God says, I'm going to reside there among you. And so they built this tabernacle. And there's a passage in Exodus that says, in Exodus 40, it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it goes on to talk about how the people could see the pillar of cloud by day resting over the tabernacle. And they knew that God was there. His presence was there in the camp. And sometimes that cloud would lift and it would move. And that was the signal. Come on, it's time to go. And he would lead them to the next stop. And at night, there would be a pillar of fire that would hover there above the tabernacle. And they could look up and say, God is here. He is with us. And what an amazing thing that would have been. But they couldn't touch him. And they couldn't talk and hear his voice, at least not on a regular basis. They couldn't feel his hand on their shoulder. They couldn't sit at his feet. They could draw near, but only so near to the tabernacle. And so the miracle at Christmas is something much better. God pitched a tent here on this earth made of flesh and bone. And he dwelt among us, not dwelling in a cloud or a pillar of fire, but as a living person. He reached out his hand to touch the lonely. He invited the crowds to come and spend time in his presence. He brought the people close so they could listen to his voice as he taught them. He didn't try to avoid certain people, you know, the outcasts and the undesirables, when he saw them coming, he didn't run the other way or duck and hide behind a tree, but he welcomed them. He welcomed one and all. You know, a while back, I had a chance to visit a friend of mine who lives in Phoenix. And boy, that's a big city. You know, I'm not used to a city like that. But, you know, that he lives in a neighborhood, a housing development that is, I guess you'd call it a gated community. You know, there's a wall that goes all the way around the neighborhood. And if you want to visit, you've got to pull up, and there's a touchpad. You type in the password that we had to get from him, and the gate's open, and you can drive through. And I think if I lived in a big city, you know, like Phoenix, people everywhere, that would probably be a comforting thing to have that extra level of security, you know, maybe to keep out intruders, to keep people from walking through and, you know, going into your garage and helping themselves to things, and maybe to keep out, you know, some of the drugs to some extent. You know, and you know, we had a good visit with my friend, and, you know, we punched in the keyboard, you know, the password, and the gates opened, and then on the way out, we hit the button, and the gates opened and let us out. We might expect that sort of Jesus might have had a similar situation when he came to earth, that he would limit the people who had access to him, you know, that he would keep away from that part of town, or, you know, or maybe keep his distance from those with that reputation. But actually the opposite was true. He didn't put up a wall or create a gate that people had to, you know, to get through. He welcomed all to come, to get to know him, to spend time with him, to enter his presence. He sought them out. He went places that the, you know, the religious leaders of his day wouldn't go. He spent time with people that they didn't talk to because he loved us. And he shows us that none of us are worthy to enter his presence. But he comes to us anyways, and he invites us to draw close and to come to know his love. And then he calls us today to do the same. We're to look for ways to reach beyond our circle of friends and family and acquaintances, to reach beyond our comfort zone, and to show his love to the people around us. You know, maybe we do that by striking up a conversation with the person in the doctor's office in the waiting room next to us. Maybe we do that by walking across the street with a plate of cookies for our neighbor. There's all kinds of ways that we can bring God's presence to others and share his love. God calls us to take his presence into this world, to reach out to those that don't know him, and to show them his love. Jesus came near to dwell in our midst. But our passage also shows us that the Lord entered our world at Christmas time to make himself known. He came near to make himself known. Oh, there's my friend's gated community. He entered our world to reveal himself, to make himself known. Look at verse 14 again, second part, the second line. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Have you ever spent time wondering what God is like? And what kind of character does he have? What makes him smile? What breaks his heart? What are the things that he cares most about? What are his plans and his purposes for the future? You know, maybe you've kind of daydreamed and just kind of wondered. I wonder what God is like. But we don't have to wonder, because God has come to reveal himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus came from heaven to show us. The word here, only begotten or one and only, it means something unique, something one of a kind. There's nothing else in the world that's like it. And that's a fitting description for Jesus. He's the unique Son of God who came to tell the world about his heavenly Father. He displayed God's glory in everything that he did, from the miracles that he performed, to the messages that he preached, to the love that he showed to others. So if we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look to Jesus. Now, sometimes we look at a child and we say, well, he's really a chip off the old block. You know, and when we say that, we mean that, boy, he resembles his father in different ways. Maybe, you know, maybe he looks like his dad. He has the same haircut or the same eyes. You know, he's the same stature. Or maybe he sounds like his voice, you know, just has the same tone as his father. You know, you call him on the phone and you just think you're talking to the dad, but you're not. You're talking to the son. Or maybe it's the way that he acts. Boy, his dad got in trouble at that age, just like he does. Or maybe it's, you know, something that he's good at. You know, he likes fixing things just like his dad. He likes working on the farm like his dad does. You know, generally speaking, it's, you know, it's a compliment when you tell someone, you remind me of your dad. You know, and I think that's probably true for me, maybe. I don't know. Yeah. But Jesus perfectly reflected his Father's radiance in everything that he did because he is God. If you scan down to John 1:18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." No one has seen God, that is, face to face with their eyes. You know, we see God's, you know, manifestation. You know, we see his, you know, the results of his activity. We, you know, we see him in the things that he does and the ways that he works in our lives. But none of us have actually seen God visibly with our eyes. In fact, there's a passage in the scriptures in the Old Testament when God says to Moses, you know, "No one can look on my face and live." But Jesus, the Son of God, who is with the Father throughout all eternity, he has come to make his Father known to us. There's something that should be clear to us by now. That is, God is not hiding from anyone. He wants us to find him. Everywhere we look, we see evidence that he is real. And we see it in nature. You can look up at the stars at night and you can say, "Wow, there must be a God." Because, you know, a universe is complex and intricate as this just doesn't come together. There has to be a God. And he must be intelligent because, wow, look at how complicated the universe is, how it all fits together. He must be powerful, because who else could stretch out the heavens? He must be massive, because this universe is so vast. There's all kinds of things we can learn from creation about God, but there's also a limit. We can't learn everything about him. We also see him in the scriptures. God has sent prophets in times past to declare his message. They tell us a lot of things about God. They tell us that he's holy and just. They tell us what God expects of us, to walk in his ways, you know, to follow his way. They tell us about the future and things that God will do one day. There's a great deal we can learn from the prophets and from the scriptures. We need God's word. But God wants to give us more than just his word. He wants us to experience something deeper. And so at a pivotal moment in history, Christ came down from heaven and he entered our world to show us the Father's love in a personal way. He does more than tell us what the Father is like. He invites us into a relationship with the Father. He made a way for sinful man to be restored into fellowship with the Holy God. As one commentator puts it, in Jesus Christ, the distant, unknowable, invisible, unreachable God has come to men and women. And God can never be a stranger to us again. He came near. He came to reveal himself, to show himself to us in a personal way. And God can never again be a stranger to us. Do you know God? I don't mean, do you know things about him? Maybe you believe there's a God and he must be powerful and glorious and amazing, but that's sort of the extent of your understanding of him. Maybe you believe there was a person named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who did wonderful things, who was an amazing teacher, but that's about all you know about him. Have you entered a relationship with him? Jesus came not just to tell us about God, but to bring us into fellowship with the Father. Do you know him? Have you surrendered your life to him? Have you asked him to become your Savior and Lord? We're not left on our own to speculate what God is like. We're able to do more than that. We can welcome him into our heart and into our life. You know, maybe you're thinking this morning that it's wonderful that the Son of God came to earth 2,000 years ago. But what about our world today? What about me? I'm not standing in Bethlehem with shepherds and wise men. How does his coming to earth change my life? Well, it affects us because he came to deliver us from sin. He shared our humanity. He took on flesh and blood so that he could die for us. so that he could remove the barrier that separates us from the Father, so he could open up a way for us to enter a relationship with him. It's not just that he came to live on earth for a little while, but he came to earth so that he could live inside of each and every one of us. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." Now Jesus is knocking. He's knocking at the door. He's asking to come in. He's not going to force his way in. He wants you to open the door and let him in. He wants to change your life. He wants to bring his presence into your heart. He wants you to know him in a way that is closer than you've ever known him before. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants to be a part of everything you do. He wants you to feel his grace. He wants you to experience his love. And he wants to transform us from the inside out. He's knocking at the door. Will you open? If we come to know him as our Savior and Lord, not only does he want us to enjoy his presence, but he sends us into the world. He calls us to go forth and make his presence known to the people around us. Show his love to those who are hurting. Reach out with his compassion to those who are lonely. There are lots of ways that we can do that. How do we respond to something so amazing, so glorious? We stand in awe. We marvel at what he has done. Don't let the story of Christmas become so familiar to you that it loses its wonder, that it no longer takes your breath away. You know, if Christmas has sort of lost its amazement, its mystery to you, then I urge you to read these verses again and again and think about what they mean, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, those verses should take our breath away. And we should stand and say, "Lord, thank you. Praise God. What an amazing thing. I can't fully comprehend, but it's wonderful. And I will celebrate, and I will worship, and I will praise your name forever."